Well, good morning, church. Those are some pictures from our time last week in India. Monday night, about 10 o'clock, Rachel and I drove in our driveway at the end of about a 41-hour trip from the time we left our friend Kyle and Krupa's doorstep in Dehradun till we got home. And I do not relish making that trip anytime again in the near future. Listen, it was a wonderful time to just go and care for our friends. For those of you who are new to us, Kyle and Krupa were a part of this church family for a long time. And under the Lord's leadership, they surrendered to a call to minister to the people of India and are there. And they're in their first 9 months of their time there. And so it was a chance to just go and love and care for them. And today, they're going to be a big part of the message because they really illustrate some of what we're going to talk about from the passage this morning. So you're going to hear from them. But I did want to, you know, show off my fancy new duds. All the cool kids are going to be wearing this soon. It's got these handy little slats on the side to put your hand in your pockets. These lines are very slimming, I'm just saying. No, the truth is I wore this morning because I thought if I wore a dress, you Florida State fans wouldn't beat up on me too bad for the way the Gators played last night. Whatever works. This morning, we're going to be in Acts 21. We're going to talk about the importance of courage for living for the Lord. And you know, over the time, Rachel and I have been here almost 8 years now. And as I think about some things that have come to distinguish our church, three things always rise to the top in my thinking. One of them is that this is a church that really, really seems to celebrate having a living faith. And you know, we live in a day and time where there's so many that claim to follow Jesus. But what that looks like is maybe an hour a week. Maybe it's where what they claim to be seems to not touch the way they live their daily lives. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you know some folks like that. I know we all struggle with that on a level. But I think this church has really become a people that we esteem a living faith. We believe God still speaks through his word and by his spirit, that he leads us like Kyle and Krupa had a sense of calling that God leads and guides and directs. So I think having a living faith is something that really matters here. Another one is that we're a family of families. And again, we live in a culture that is so isolated from each other because of electronics and because of travel and so many different reasons why. And yet we read the scripture and we see the church, the people of Jesus doing life together as a family. And so we have a whole network of those families within our church through our connection groups. And just like your biological family, none of them are perfect. We all are a work in progress. But this is a church that really, that seems to be at the core of who we are. And then the last thing, living faith, a family of families, and then being a missional people. A people who have come to understand that regardless of what our vocation may be, we all earn our living in a different way, but we share a calling. If we follow Jesus, we understand that he left us here to represent him, right? To make disciples. And that's our calling that we share as a body of believers. And so hopefully that will continue to flesh its way out in different ways. Tomorrow, the 30th of November, our friend Rick Reed starts as our director of community and foreign missions as just one piece of that understanding as a church or a value that we share on representing the Lord to a lost world. So this morning, as I get ready for us to dive into this passage in Acts, by the way, if you enjoy Acts, we're almost done. If you've not enjoyed Acts, we're almost done. But the whole story of Acts is that the called out people of God, it's a movement of God's people living on mission. And this morning, the last few weeks that we will be in this book, we're going to look at specifically the life of Paul. And we see a man surrendered to the call of God in his life, and he's willing to pay a price for that, just like our friend serving in India, and hopefully just like we will become as well. Now, the passage this morning that we're going to kind of touch on starts in chapter 21, verse 37, and goes through chapter 23, verse 22. I'm not going to read all that because that would spend most of our time, but let me hit a couple of highlights from that extended passage. In chapter 21, verse 37, about 21 verses into the next chapter, we see Paul speaking to the crowd from the temple because once again, his testimony to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus has been offensive to the Jews. And so they want his head on a platter. And so at the first 20 verses of chapter 22, Paul speaks to the crowd in Hebrew, which they realize he's one of them, and it says the crowd quiets, and he just shares his testimony of how he had been a zealot for the Jewish faith to the point of persecuting and participating in the murder of Stephen, and that how the Lord had called his name, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had gone from being a zealot for the Jewish tradition to being passionately serving Jesus. And so at the end of that, verse 21, he says, in regard to Jesus, that he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Well, that touched a nerve for those Jews, because as we've talked about many times before, they had an understanding of the world where they were God's preferred people and everyone else was essentially worthless, and they didn't socialize with them. And this idea that the grace of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, would somehow include those very people that they had come to despise was patently offensive. So when Paul said that Jesus said to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles," verse 22 says, up to this word, they listened to him. But that was, he'd officially gone too far. It says, they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, he should not be allowed to live." They were pretty fired up about this. And so he's dragged before the Roman tribune, and he's there sentenced to punishment. They stretch him out. They're getting ready to whip him. The centurion's got the whip in his hands. And Paul says to him in verse 25, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Well, Roman citizens had rights and privileges that nobody else did. And so that leads to a whole bunch of backtracking on the court of the on the part of the Roman court, and they were apologizing and repenting at that point and let him go. And then he winds up in front of the Jewish high council in verse 23 of chapter 22. And he says this. He says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in good conscience, all good conscience up to this day." This is verse 1 of chapter 23. "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." What a great thing to be able to say of yourself. I have lived my life up to this point in a clear conscience. As best I know how, I have done what's right before the Lord, and where I've blown it, I've made it right with whoever I messed up with. What a great statement to be made for any of us. Well, Paul says that, And that doesn't go over well with the high priest, who commands those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. We're going to read that passage here in just a moment. And that led to a whole exchange between those two. And then after that, so here he is. He's in front of the temple. There's mob justice about to rule, right? And so he speaks to them. He winds up in front of the tribunal, about to get beat. Now he's in front of the high priest, who tells the soldier to beat him down. And then we see, starting in chapter 23, verses 12 and forward, that there's a conspiracy among these Jews that they're not going to eat until Paul is dead. Basically, we have had it with this guy. Another day is not going to go by until we get his head on a platter. Now, I would say that Paul is paying a price to embrace his calling and live on mission for the Lord, wouldn't you? I think very few of us, if any, will be asked to pay that kind of a price to obey the Lord's call in our life to represent him on the earth. But there's so much we can learn from him. So let me just take a piece of this story. And I want us to stand together. We're going to read the end of Acts 22, starting in verse 30, through verse 11 of chapter 23. Let's stand together out of reverence for God and his word. Acts 22, verse 30 says, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Let's pray. God, this morning, as we hold your word in our hands and we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, we're grateful, Lord, for a man of such courage and conviction. And we pray, Lord, that today we would reflect on our own lives and what do we need to do to make the most of the opportunities that you have given each of us to live for you. And I know that we're at different stages of life. Some are retired, some are stay-at-home moms, some are students, some are in the middle of busy careers. But Lord, I pray for all of us that we would embrace the greater calling to represent you, to make disciples in the world, and look to see how you want that to flesh out in our lives. I pray, God, you'd use your word today to encourage and guide us into all truth. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, Haridwar is a religious site on the Ganges River, and this is the most, of all of the religious sites in the world, that one location, there are more people that make pilgrimage there than any other place in the world. And that we chose that spot. That was the end of a long day. If you noticed Elise with her big yawn in the video, that was the end of a long day. But that place is really emblematic of the spiritual darkness that is there, the place where they're ministering. One day when the four of us, the adults, were together, we were in a Vikram, which is it's like a scooter taxi cab thing. Doesn't feel real safe when you're in the middle of heavy traffic, but we were in a Vikram, and the driver was a Muslim gentleman, and he and Kyle began to talk, and he began asking Kyle about faith. And as we pulled up, I noticed that Kyle had him stop a block away from their home for us to get out. And he was real abrupt with this guy, didn't want to talk to him. And we got out, and the ladies went ahead, and Kyle and I were walking behind. I said, "What was that all about? Why didn't you want to talk to that guy?" And he said, "You have to understand, it's really dangerous here. I have to trust the discernment God has given me about who to talk to about the Lord and who not to, because all it would take would be one malicious fella, and we would be sent home." And, for Americans ministering there, that's about the worst to be expected. Maybe physical treatment by somebody there that doesn't appreciate what they're doing. But for the Indians, the persecution is much more severe if they become a believer or if they testify of Christ to others. I tell you that to say that in many places of the world, to live for and to follow Jesus is a costly affair. We live in a time and place in history where it is comparatively, it's easy, right? I mean, we may look at the difficulties, but compared to the bigger landscape of Christendom, we have it pretty easy. And I think it's important for us to perceive that rightly, be grateful to the Lord for the opportunities we have, not focus on the minimal difficulties we might face to profess Christ, but instead be grateful. God, you've given us a great opportunity. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 11. In the middle of all that Paul is going through, right? He's being beaten. He's at one point being rescued from being ripped apart because the crowd has become so violent in their disagreement with each other over what Paul's saying. And in all of this, the Lord speaks to Paul. Listen to verse 11 of chapter 23. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now, here's the thing. The difficulty we will face for living for the Lord, it will vary from person to person, from place to place, and in seasons of our life, it will look differently. But take this to heart. If you take seriously the call to follow Jesus and to your calling to represent him, there will be a price to be paid and there will be difficulty. Now, Paul is experiencing a severe brand of that. And as we read this verse, chapter 23, verse 11, it starts off, it says that the Lord stood by him. There's several messages to Paul in this one sentence that I want us to unpack, but that's the first one. The Lord stood by him. So Paul is in the fire of experience, of life, and needed encouragement. Early this summer, we got a request from our mission board that sent Kyle and Krupa, and they said, "Listen, your friends are having a rough start in India. Is there any way, you know, pastor and wife, that y'all could go and just spend some time with them?" So we met with our personnel team and got all that worked out to be able to go, because it was a long trip and it was a costly trip to go and just, but this was because of our mission sending agency just said, "Hey, your friends are, this is a rough transition. It's a hard place. Culturally, it's very different from Jacksonville, Florida. If there's any chance you could go." And so in the same way that the Lord ministered to Paul, that was part of what happened in that 10 days that we got to be there. It was just a chance to go. And when we got there, I remember Kyle saying, "What's your agenda for this 10 days? And I said, "You're it, buddy. What would mean the most to you? This is not a sightseeing trip. This is not a fun trip. This is just a care for you." And you know, in our lives, the thing that's encouraging for us to remember is the Lord knows and he cares. And when you're serving the Lord and you're paying a price to serve the Lord knows and the Lord cares. And he says, I right here, he says, the Lord stood by him. You know, what a beautiful picture of God's love and care. Here's what I've discovered. Sometimes the most profound things, the most important things that God says to us are not with words, but they're with actions. Think in your life of the ways the Lord has rescued, healed, provided, directed you, right? Now, I love to be able to turn to chapter and verse. And we should, because this is God's revealed will. He tells us who he is from his will. But many times, some of the most profound ways that God demonstrates his love for us is the things that he does in our life. Now, when we don't look through eyes of faith, we imagine that some of those great things that have happened are just happy coincidence. Man, I'm just better than everybody else. Dude, I'm just lucky, right? But when we look through those through eyes of faith, and we see that there's many times that the Lord is just standing by us. How encouraging that is when you sign up to serve the Lord, that God says, "I'm going to be right there with you," right? Now, as we look at that together, one thing that stands out to me is the recognition that in life, God has hardwired every person, even that person that reviles God and doesn't serve the Lord. Every person, whether they worship a false God, they worship no God, or they worship the one true God, everybody has within them a desire, a God-given part of their DNA to fellowship with the Lord. You realize that? That is hardwired into us. Now, people go through life and we look for different ways to meet that deep longing, and we put the wrong things in there over and again. But when we get it right, it's a beautiful thing. God's given us a desire for his presence. Now, before we're a believer, before we know the truth about the Lord and the forgiveness made possible on the cross by Jesus, we fill it with the wrong things. But once we get it right, that's a good thing. That's a God-given desire to draw near to him. Now, we have to be careful that even as believers, that we draw near to the Lord and let him meet that need of our heart and not do it just for our own advantage. My point is this: sometimes worship is a misguided attempt to have the needs of our heart filled. And I say it's only misguided when it's not coupled with service to the Lord. If people come to a worship experience and they want to have this emotional interaction with the Lord and then leave and serve themselves and their own agenda, That's what I'm referring to as misguided, right? But if we come and we're saying, listen, Lord, I want to represent you. I want to serve you. And then worship is a means to a greater end. Does that make sense? So we need to recognize that longing that God put in our heart. We can inappropriately try to fill it with people or possessions or pursuits. But really, the Lord made us for himself. And when we serve him, he is especially close. Listen to what he said in Matthew 28. This is familiar. You guys know this. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And check it out. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's a sense of intimacy with God that comes when we're serving him, right? And we need to be careful to not try to manufacture that apart from serving the Lord's greater calling in our life. You want to feel closer to the Lord? Get busy loving broken people and make disciples. There's an intimacy with the Lord that comes when we roll up our sleeves, even if they're floppy, loose, dress-like ones, right? It's kind of awkward. But even when we roll up our sleeves and we get busy loving people and making disciples, there's a sense of closeness with the Lord that I don't believe we experience in any other way. So in this passage, in this verse, verse 11, the Lord stood by Paul. There's a sense of God's presence. And what's he say to him? He says, "Take courage." This is a word for all of us. It's not just a word for Paul. The first one is that the Lord says to us, listen, I'm going to be with you. You serve me, I'm going to be right there with you. You serve me, you're going to have to continually take up courage. The word, the language that is used here is the imperatival voice, which means that Paul has to continually do what he's already been doing. So we see a picture of a man who's not given to fear. It doesn't mean he doesn't have fears. He just doesn't give in to them. And he says, continue to choose courage the way that you've been choosing courage. Because listen, here's the reality, folks. Life has a way of beating us down, doesn't it? Life has a way of teaching you to keep your mouth shut and your head down. If we're not careful, we will give in to that and we will just ride out our time here on earth. But that is not the Lord's will for any one of us. Head down, mouth shut. The Lord calls us to be people of courage. As we look in Ephesians 6, we get a little more insight. Paul writes the church in Ephesus, and we can read the book of Acts and we presume, man, Paul was just, he was like a superhero, right? It was easy for him. Apparently not. Listen to what he says in Acts 6, or in Ephesians 6. He says, he's calling on the church to pray, and he says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, it is easy for us to let life beat us down and keep us quiet. It's easier to not care or not try than to get our hopes up and have the struggle that goes along. Colin Krupa surrendered to a difficult calling in their life. And as we talked over the week, several things came out that I'd like for you to hear from them. Thank you. last Sunday when I was out, Pastor Kevin filled in, which I really appreciate. The last 2 weeks, him stepping up and bringing the message. Apparently, he said something to this effect. He said, courage begins with believing in something. And, you know, that's really at the heart of what we're talking about here. What do you really believe in? You know, before a person is a follower of Jesus, it's rare to find somebody whose core belief is not basically self-interest. I mean, that's normal, right? I mean, if you're not believing in something greater than yourself, what else is there is to look out for number one. But once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, once you've made that decision to follow him as Lord of your life, now we got something to believe in. We believe in his work in the world. We believe in the forgiving power of his blood shed on the cross. We believe in the transformational power of the Spirit of God that changes people from the inside out. And we live with a greater agenda in life than just what's immediate, just my own self-satisfaction, getting my own way. And as we look at this idea of keeping up your courage, often when we become intimidated or we become discouraged, it leads us back to a place of revisiting, what do I really believe? What really matters in my life? Living for Christ will always require courage, and it will always require a courage that is born out of a genuine and a living faith in a risen Savior who calls each of us to serve him. Keep courage. Many of you, I look across this room, I know you. I know you have served the Lord over the years. I want to encourage you, don't let the hard times of life distract you, beat you down. Keep courage. Stay focused on the main thing, because there's a day coming when we'll stand before the Lord and receive lasting reward, and it'll be worth it. So keep courage. The next part of this story, or this message, in this vision that Paul has, you know, the Lord stands by him. He says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. What is he really saying? He's saying, listen, you're going to continue to face hardship and danger. It's not over yet. That had to be encouraging. All right, well, maybe it is, actually, to go, hey, listen, I'm not weird. I'm not doing something wrong. The Lord told me it was not over yet. It's still going to get tough. Paul's had many near-death experiences up to this point. Things aren't going to get easier. And it's interesting, as we look through the Gospels, there are some passages that are hard to read. Mark 13 is one of those. And in this passage, Jesus is basically saying suffering or facing difficulty for being a follower of Jesus is the normal. The easy version of Christian faith that most of us have, this is not normal. Around most of the world, throughout most of history, it's been far more difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Listen to what he said in Mark 13, verse 10 through 13. He said, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But you say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, when we read that, Jesus was preparing us for what normal would look like. So if we don't experience things with this kind of difficulty, we should be grateful, right? This is not normal. This is normal. What we experience is not normal. Now, as we read this together, it makes me think about some of the neighbors that Kyle and Krupa have. They live in they call them colonies, which are basically neighborhoods. And because Christians are such a small minority in India, there are neighborhoods that will be made up almost entirely of Christian people. They live in one of those colonies, and across the street is a small facility called the Dehradun Bible Institute, and there's also a church that meets in that facility. And the Dehradun Bible Institute is a one-year program for students who have come to Christ. Every one of them that I met and heard their testimony came from Hindu families and had come to Christ. Almost all of them had been thrown out. One young lady, her testimony was too long to share this morning, had been beaten severely by her dad, and now they're there, and they're in this Bible school preparing to go live to serve the Lord. And their preparation of those students is for them to each become church planters. Most of them had only been saved within one calendar year. I want you to listen to the testimony of one of those young women. Now that young woman, in her expanded testimony, that we can put the videos of the Indians on our website, but we can't put the videos of Kyle and Krupa because we can't afford for them to be found out. So for those who missed this morning's service, if they ask you how it went, you'll just have to say, hey, tough, you missed out, because we won't be able to post the videos of Kyle and Krupa anymore. But that young woman in her expanded video, which we'll post, talks about being possessed. And, you know, we hear that and go, really? Does that happen? Absolutely. And it was really amazing to hear her talk about how when she surrendered to Christ, that demonic presence left. And let me ask you this. In your life, is there purpose in your pain? Life hurts. Hard times. I'm looking out here at my friend Will Cooper. And I know his father passed away. Right, Will? Last 2 days. And very painful. That's life. That is hard. And there's other of you that we suffer in different ways. Is there a purpose in that pain? When you serve the Lord, there is, right? God uses those things to a greater good, for eternal and lasting good. When you don't serve the Lord, it is for no particular purpose. And that's a tragedy in and of itself. We'll be praying for you, my friend. As you consider your life, I would challenge you to consider what your greatest ambition is. Is it ease and comfort? I'm looking at some college students over from JU. Guys, is the goal of all of your education to get to a place where you can make enough money that life is just easy? That's one. That's the majority of people in our world. That's what they're driving for. But maybe a better agenda would be to say, God, how can I use my time, talent, and treasure to make the greatest impact for eternity? That's going to involve pain too, but at least that pain will have a purpose. So in Paul's message, or in God's message to Paul, part of it was the hard times aren't over. Another part of it was implicit when he says, you know, I've protected you up to this point and I'm going to continue to. And we read in Psalms 91, I'm not going to read that to you because of our time, but that has been a view of the faithful for years, that God protects those who serve him. You know, in this Psalm 91 passage, it talks about not being afraid of the, not fearing the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. In other words, all the different things that are appropriately frightening, we don't have to be afraid of because we serve the Lord, because the worst that could possibly happen is this body die and we go to be in the presence of the Lord, right? That's not such a terrible thing, right? And not only that, but we know that nothing that happens to us is anything that God did not allow. Right? So there's comfort in that we serve the Lord and God is directing and guiding our life. Paul served the Lord and he enjoyed God's favor in his life. And so as we look at this, we recognize that courage requires that we trust the Lord to handle the things that are out of our control and entrust ourselves into his care. The last part of this message in verse 11, where Paul says, God says to Paul, take courage, for as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. God had a plan for Paul. Now, as I mentioned, we as believers share a calling to make disciples, to tell others about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and call people to live accordingly. We may have a vocation that varies from person to person, but we share that calling. Now, Paul had an explicit calling as a part of that, and that was to testify of Christ to the Gentiles all the way to Rome. After this point in the book of Acts, Paul continues to deal with severe pain and difficulty. There's a shipwreck. He's bitten by poisonous snakes. He's beaten again and again as he testifies of the Lord. But there's a change in Paul. After this experience of this vision of the Lord in chapter 23, verse 11, there's a stability and a certainty in Paul's life because he knows where it's all going. Let me ask you, what is your Rome? We all have a calling as believers to represent the Lord. Do you have a more explicit sense of that call? Maybe your Rome is in your military service. I know we've got a lot of Navy and Coast Guard families in our church. Maybe your Rome is in that specific context. We had a guy, he and his wife, Matt and Stacy Dryden, have been through our church twice now. And the Navy keeps bringing them back to us. Right? And the first time he was here, he had just graduated from the Naval Academy. And I remember Matt was really struggling with whether he should resign his commission or finish out his commitment and resign his commission and go to seminary. And ultimately, he resolved that his Rome was ministering in the Navy as a believer. That was his Rome. Do you know what your Rome is? Because listen, once we get that clear, that sense of what God has made me for, what he has called me to, it empowers us to say no to some things that are a waste of our time. It emboldens us to deal with difficulty and take it in stride because we know what the greater agenda for our life is. I want to encourage you, if you can't answer that question clearly, ask the Lord, God, is there something explicit you have from this point forward in my life? We're not looking back today. We're looking forward. What has God got for you? What is your Rome? Where and how does he want you to make disciples? You know, many churches, I'm guilty of this, have been guilty of this myself in the past, estimate their success by how many believers can be assembled on a Sunday. Right? We do a lot of counting in church life. We count buildings, we count budgets, we count behinds, and we decide that those are the things that make us valuable. Maybe we should turn that around and say, we are going to measure our success by those we send out to represent Jesus, to live on mission lives, whether it's here in Jacksonville or some exotic place in the world that God may prompt them to go. How about we start measuring our success by those that live on mission lives? That'd be a game changer, wouldn't it? I think that'd be a lot more consistent with the New Testament picture of the Christian life as well. Well, as we wrap up our story this morning, I want to encourage you to take seriously the call to represent the Lord. There's practical ways to do that. In your worship guide this morning, you've got a prayer guide for the beginning of a week of prayer for international missions. There's 7 days there, and I would encourage you personally, maybe as a family, maybe this is what you decide to do each evening over the dinner table or breakfast or wherever, just take some time and pray for some of our mission staff around the world. We know Kyle and Krupa, and we love them, but there's other churches that have sent other people that we support. We don't know them as well, but you have a little bit of personal information on them and can lift them up in prayer this week. Maybe you need to begin investing in some people in your own life, some people that live in spiritual darkness. Invest in the relationship with them. Care for them. Invite them to join you here to hear God's truth and then talk to them about what it means for their life. Let God use you to reach others. Live an on-mission life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus yourself. And it may seem strange that a couple like Kyle and Krupa, they're both doctors, that they would leave a comfortable life in Jacksonville to travel to literally the opposite side of the planet to a very uncomfortable place in order to follow the Lord's leadership in their life. But listen, if we measured our life by the here and now, that would be a mistake. But when we measure our life in light of what will matter in eternity, that's a total win. Let me encourage you to ask the Lord, God, what's my room? And get busy serving with what you have. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead us in prayer here in just a moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray along with me to say yes to Jesus. It's a pivot point. It's a personal response to the Lord and the initiative he has taken to reach you, to provide a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and made right with the Lord that no one can do for you. You must respond on your own behalf. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And let's just pray. If this morning you know that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, let me invite you to very simply but completely turn away from what has been and turn to the Lord in faith and trust. Turn away from sin and selfishness and turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sin and wash you clean and lead you. Perhaps as we pray, your prayer needs to be, God, forgive me for wasting my time on so many things that are temporary. Maybe you need to begin praying and ask the Lord to help you embrace your calling or even more explicitly let you know what your Rome looks like. What is it that more specifically that God has for you? I can't call you, but the Lord loves you and he's got a perfect plan for your life. Psalm says that he has numbered your days. He knows exactly what your life is going to be like. And listen, I think we can agree that God's plan for our life is better than our own plans. Maybe today what you need to say to the Lord is, God, what do you have for me? What's the way that I can make the best use of the time and the talent and the treasure you've given me with the days I have left? Let's take just a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful for so many things in our life. And we've had a holiday to encourage us to be thankful for the many blessings we've enjoyed in our life. But most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you reached out to each of us in a dark place in our own lives at different times and different ways. And you called us to yourself. You gave us the faith to turn away from what has been or what was and to trust Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning for those that are at that place today that they would just choose to trust you and enjoy your love in their life. Father, I pray as a church that more and more would surrender to your calling in our lives to represent you, to make disciples around the world. We love you, Lord, and pray that you would guide our steps and you would bless us. Lord, as we prepare to leave today, I pray that we would be reminded you've got a greater calling in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.